Okay. Well, if you could find your seats, we'll get into it. Psalm 40 today. Special announcement, there'll be no sermon today due to the fellowship that continues. No. Okay. I knew that would get your attention. That was an attention grabber right there. Okay. So, and again, I didn't know that there was going to be a little cake or whatever down there, so carry that on. Just put a pause on it, carry it on into the cafe and the gymnasium and so on and so forth. You know, it's been a blessing to have the cafe area and, of course, the gym, which is always a blessing. And I've planted the seed of a playground. Barry, he's pretending not to listen to me right now, but anyhow, oh, there he is. Now he's looking at me. Okay. I'm lobbying for a playground. I'll just leave it at that. I'll leave it at that. All right. So let's pray, and then we'll get into, we'll look at Psalm 40 today, a fairly well-known psalm, and I pray that your minister to. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the opportunity to celebrate you together as a church family, as a body. Holy Spirit, would you minister as we just sang about the Holy Trinity, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Would you please lead your people into all truth and give them what they need today, both for the individual soul and also collectively as a body. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, and all of God's church together said amen. Amen. Thank you. Psalm 40, of course, like over 70 of the Psalms, the human author David, inspired and moved by the Holy Spirit. And as we continue the next few weeks of August to look at various Psalms, let me encourage you to explore them, read them on your own. I'm sure some of you have. The Psalms are rich in encouragement and hope and truth. And Psalm 40 in particular starts with some wonderful verses that serve as a reminder to how good, loving, and faithful our God is. There are four Psalms that speak of the death of Christ, each looking at it from a different standpoint. The date in which this Psalm, Psalm 40, was written is not quite known. However, it is considered a messianic Psalm, meaning speaks in part, at least, directly to the life of Christ, in particular verses 6 through 10. We'll touch on that, but I'd also like to look at verses 8 through 10 specifically through the lens of a minister. That's anybody who serves specifically in an oracle role, meaning speaks the word of God, teaching, preaching, reading, so on and so forth when we get to there. So let us pick up with verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear unto me and heard my cry. And as I continuously read this psalm throughout the week, you can imagine that the first couple words, waited patiently, really just jumps out. Because patience, as some have said, is a virtue, but it's also a fruit of God's Spirit that takes time to develop in us, if we're honest. And the world that we live in, the culture we live in, the society we live in, works completely against that. And with screens always in our faces and ear pods in our ears and headphones and everything else, it works against listening to God, listening to the voice of God. This morning I was so blessed to go near the Spencerport Canal. And how peaceful and how quiet it is there on a morning like this. To just see the still waters and the breeze blowing so softly, the leaves on the trees, and people aren't quite up yet. You just sense the peace and the presence of God in His creation. And for us, it's so difficult at times to wait, especially on things we know God has promised us or He's told us. Think about King David for a minute. He was anointed king as a shepherd boy, but he had to wait 15 years to step in to that kingship. Think about Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, he only had a 3.5 years of formal ministry. 30 years, Jesus grew up as a child, lived part of his life, Nazareth, Egypt, Galilee, so on and so forth. And what did Jesus do? You know what he did? He worked. He ate dinner with his family, with Mary and Joseph. He did what everybody else did, waiting, knowing that at some point he was going to step into this ministry prepared before the foundation there to fulfill the will of God, to fulfill the will of the Father and reconcile a lost world through his sacrifice. But he had to wait patiently, as David did. What if you had to wait patiently for? Those of you, there's some here that don't know me well, some don't know me at all, other than now that you know I've turned 50. But if I was to tell you when I first felt called to be in this position that I'm in today, and my wife can attest to it, I thought I was going to be in this position at 30. You see? Now, God had revealed to me that I would, but I had to wait 17 years. And God had to take me through some valleys and some different testing and some refining. And I had to learn patience. And even the Word of God says that we bear fruit, don't forget this part, with patience in the Gospel of Luke. No tree develops fruit quickly. It takes time. So parents, remember that with your children. That they will bear fruit. In due time, you will reap that harvest. Spouses, remember that. With your husband or your wife, you need to continue to wait patiently. And as you wait patiently, God will bend his ear. I love how the King James says, incline his ear unto you. He's listening. God hears your cry. You remember Psalm 27? It was the first psalm I taught, beginning of the summer. And it says, wait on the Lord. This is the same human author, the same Holy Spirit. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David learned patience. Even the Apostle Paul said he learned how to be content. How? Through suffering, through trial. It takes time. Time is irreplaceable. Do you remember what you were like at 20? You're very different now. I hope so. 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, I'll stop. But you get the point, how God changes you from glory to glory, and you look back as you wait patiently on the Lord, as he inclines his ear unto you, like with David. And he does hear your cry. He hears the cry of your heart. A lot of times when I pray now, I honestly pray without words. I really do. I just pray without words. And God hears the cry of your heart. It says in verse 2, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit. We can speculate what time frame in his life this was. Was it when Saul was trying to kill him? Was it when he sinned with Bathsheba? Is it when his son turned against him for his kingship? We don't know exactly. But we do know that he says, you brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Some of you can really relate to that verse. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now think about this for a minute. This is all God. We can never lose the vertical perspective of the Word of God and our walk with God. And something that the quote-unquote contemporary church, at least in part, has done is they've made everything horizontal. And it's a very tricky, deceptive replacement theology. And what's the replacement? You being God. It's all about you. God wants you to do this. And God has you. And you can slay the giant. And you can do this. And where is God in it? Because listen, he inclined his ear unto me, David said. He heard my cry. He brought me up from a horrible pit. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth. That's all God. It's God's word that does God's work, God's way. God does it. God does it. Salvation is a work of God. And when you come to that place and you realize that salvation is a work of God, you know what it'll do? It'll give you peace for those loved ones that you've been praying for so patiently and waiting on God for. Because you cannot do it. God can save to the uttermost. And He hears your prayers. And He has a perfect timing for everything to come to pass in His perfect and sovereign will. Blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, nor such as that turn aside to lies. You know, it's easy to, when you keep hearing something, to think it's for someone else, but I keep hearing about this, about pride in different circles. And I know in my reading time, I just completed Daniel not long ago, and the King Nebuchadnezzar, as he's humbled to that of an animal with long fingernails and probably looks like a vagabond, he says this once he comes to himself, much like the prodigal son. He says, all who walk in pride will be abased. All who walk in pride will be abased. We know Micah says, walk humbly before the Lord. Love mercy and justice. We have no reason to boast. If you boast of anything, boast in this, that you know the Lord. There's nothing for us to boast about. Salvation is of the Lord. He picks you up out of the miry pit. He sets your feet upon a rock. It's all God. And the more, I really believe this, the more you walk with God, the more you realize it's all God. John the Baptist realized it when he said, I must decrease, he must increase. All the disciples realized it. Once Christ was crucified and the Holy Spirit come, they all realized, I know what Jesus was talking about. When he said, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will. I know what Jesus was talking about when he said, anybody who comes after me must deny himself, pick up his cross daily and follow me. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's all the Lord. It's all walking in the fear and admonition of the Lord, walking in humility. It's what it's all about. As you follow Jesus, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. I want to pause momentarily at verse 5 because I want to encourage you with this verse. And this is a memory verse. You should remember this verse. If you're downtrodden, condemned, hurting, brokenhearted, just listen to this verse. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which you have done, and thy thoughts which to us word, and they cannot be reckoned or counted up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Do you believe that? That is the God you serve. That is where the phrase, I believe, comes from, God is good all the time. And when you know this God, you know that old, just came to me, it wasn't in the notes, Willie Nelson, you're always on my mind. Remember that old song? You know who's over 50 now from that, right? But according to what the psalmist, according to what the Holy Spirit is saying through David, you're always on God's mind. More than can be numbered. Is that not reassuring to us? It is to me, and I say to myself, I have to remember this verse. This is a memory verse. You know, I mean, we like to memorize, for the wages of sin is death, and you know all that, and those are powerful verses as well. But if you need a verse to be encouraged in the love of God and the grace and the goodness of God, here it is, Psalm 40, verse 5. The wonderful works of God and the thoughts He has toward you that are good, that cannot be counted, like the grain of sand in the sea. Now, verse 6 gets into that more messianic specifically, because this is also quoted in Hebrews 10, 5, 6, where it says, wherefore, when He comes into the world, that's Jesus, He saith, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. In other words, it's not good enough. Not for the sacrifice of sin. It says that the law in Hebrews 10 was a shadow of good things to come. And the good thing was Jesus. The law is just a shadow, and the first is done away, the law, so that the second could come and be manifest. That's Christ. And so that correlates to this. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou did not desire. Mine ear says thou open burnt offering and sin offering have thou not required. And listen to verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. In the scroll. How can you miss Jesus? How can you miss Jesus if you read the scriptures every day? How can you miss Jesus? Well, the Pharisees did. The religious rulers did. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, all the proud missed it, and that's the reason they missed it. Their pride. See, you could be learning about something, and as you're learning about it, you know what happens? Your head starts to get really big because you know so much about it, but you know so little about the person behind it. Oh, you know the scriptures, but you err because, lo, in the volume of the book it's written of me, and I stand before you in the flesh, and you want to kill me. It's not the love of God. And what you learn about younger Christians often is this: a lot of zeal, no knowledge. Big heads, small hearts. Know the scriptures, but they don't know how to love yet like Christ. Let that not be us. Know the scriptures. Know the scriptures. Study the scriptures. Learn the scriptures. Take them in your heart. But don't use them to chop off ears. Use them to heal the brokenhearted. God's word is a sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that it'll pierce the heart. It'll convict of sin, the Holy Spirit, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus, when he stood before the people that wore the scriptures on their foreheads, phylacteries, the people that were teaching and leading people, the blind leading the blind, Jesus called them, into a ditch. They missed it. So here's what I want to encourage you today. Know the book, but know the author better. Let me say that again. Know the book, but know the author, the person, even better than the book. Because no one knows the book as well as they really need to, if we're honest. I feel like I've just scratched the tip of the iceberg. And there's others in here who have been studying the scriptures twice as long as me, three times as long as me. And if they're honest, they will agree. But the author. You know, you need a couple things you're going to see here later on in scripture. You need light and you need water. That's what a plant needs to grow. That's part of God's creation that has life. And everybody responds to loving kindness and truth. And you're going to see David talk about that momentarily. Verse 8, I want to just speak to anybody again who's a minister. And I'll just call this the minister's commission. Seven areas to address as a minister. This is what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Every Christ follower should be able to say that, but certainly ministers. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. Preach righteousness in the great congregation. Herald what is right to the people. Don't refrain your lips. Not say what needs to be said, regardless of feelings, political climate, crowd, personal bias. You must speak the truth. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Number 5, not hide righteousness in your heart, holding back what you know you ought to say, what is right. Declare, that means to say something in a solemn and emphatic manner. God's faithfulness, you should know this if you're part of Spencerport Bible Church, and salvation. Those who are in a pit, you are in the miry clay, and he pulled you out and set your feet upon a rock. Not to conceal loving kindness and truth from the great congregation. Love fervently in word and deed. Be kind, tender-hearted. Verse 11 says, withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. You see, the preserving agent, the preserving power that the psalmist, that David's writing about here, it's not the law. It's not doctrine, it's not theology, it's not spiritual gifts, it's not seminaries, it's nothing. You know what it is? Other than God's loving kindness and truth. That's what has preserved him. He's lived it. God's loving kindness and truth. Everything else has weight, but not a weight that will hold you, that will wrap its arms around you, that will apprehend you, like the Apostle Paul talked about. It's a loving kindness of God coupled with truth. Is not truth much more palatable with loving kindness, by the way? You'll learn that too, not to be so sharp. You know, I'm good at that. I'm still working on it. I admit that. It takes the Holy Spirit. But because that's just my natural state. And some of you have a natural state that's just rough. It's tough. And you're sharp. And God wants to humble you. He wants to soften you. He wants you to say like David, thy gentleness is my strength. You don't have to defend yourself in the flesh, but you could be strong in the Spirit. And let God's loving kindness and His truth preserve you, keep you. Because nothing else will. How well you know end times is not going to preserve you in the day of trouble. I promise you that. Your discourse on the Sermon on the Mount is not going to keep you when your loved one is in dire straits. It's the person of Christ. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to your soul. It's knowing Him, loving His Scriptures, knowing His Word, trusting His Word, holding on to His Word, hiding it in your heart that you might not sin against Him, but knowing the person of Christ, to know Him and to make Him known. Now he gets a bit, David here, imprecatory, talking about his troubles that he's currently in. For innumerable evils have compassed me about, my iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. There are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. So he's crying out, just much like Jonah was in the belly of a great fish. Let them be ashamed and confound together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. That is often used by enemies, that term, aha, or adversaries who delight in the suffering of the righteous. And some do, you know that. Why are you surprised if your enemies delight in your suffering? Why are we surprised as Christians if we go through trial? We should be expectant of these things, although you have trial. That's a promise in tribulation. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Keep your eyes on the prize. Me, Christ, the person of Christ. Eternity that awaits you. I want to read to you because Jonah, this mirrors what Jonah was talking about in his suffering after he went against God and what God was causing. He didn't wait patiently, he ran. Let that be a lesson. He said, you know what, I'm not going to do what you told me to do, I'm going to go the other way. And he ends up in a great pit, much like the psalmist is talking about, and specifically the belly of a great fish. And he says this, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Different author. Same conclusion, God heard him. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and you heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed round me about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. This is a really tough situation. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet you've brought up my life from the corruption. You set my feet upon a rock, David said. O Lord, my God. Verse 7 of Jonah 2, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Isn't that often when we remember Him, when our soul faints? And my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe, listen carefully, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. How much time are we wasting in this life? People say, how do you feel? I feel like I have less time. Now, it's exactly how I feel. Like I have less time here on this earth. That's a fact. Less time, redeem it. Redeem the time that we have left for the glory of God. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation, I love this, is of the Lord. This is Old Testament. This is Adonai. This is Yahweh, like Jim was talking about, but same God. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. God hears. God hears. His ear is inclined unto you. Old Testament, New Testament. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying this morning. Jesus said that to the churches of Revelation. God hears you. God hears your cry, the cry of your heart. He says in verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation. I hope this is you today. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. The Lord be magnified. This is a work of God. Why are you singing a different song? Why are you walking a different way? Salvation is of the Lord, because the Lord took me out of a horrible pit. He set my feet upon a rock. I was on my way to destruction, and I didn't know it until I found myself in the belly of a great fish with seaweed all around my head, and my soul fainted within me. And then I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me in the belly of a fish. He heard me in a cave of Adullam. He heard me by a brook when I had no food to eat, Elijah, and he fed me with ravens. He heard me when no one else did. When I felt like everybody else forsake me, God was there. He was my friend. He didn't just call me servant. He says, I call you friend. He was there when everybody else left me. They spoke against me. They doubted. They accused me falsely. They spoke lies and reproach. He was there when my marriage was about to be over. He heard my cry, inclined his ear unto me. He was there when my child was on the brink of death, and he healed him. Does this sound similar to your testimony? We all have a testimony. Everyone is different and unique, fearfully and wonderfully made. I shall praise thee. But you have a testimony. God is there. He's a very present help in your time of need. Very present. I want to finish with this thought and these points. So I'm going to ask the worship team, the praise team, to come back up. Pastor Jim is not here today, so we'll be finishing a little bit early. I love him. He's a beautiful man. If he watches that, if he's watched, it's a joke. Tell him it's a joke, okay? Mr. Nichols, it's a joke. Well, maybe a bad joke, but all right. Verse 17, but I am poor and needy, and I pray that that is our state. Stay in a poor and needy state like a child dependent upon their father or their mother. It says, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Didn't he just read it? That's one of my favorite verses. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? That's how I feel. Like, how is this possible that this God is mindful of me, so mindful of me, he thinks about me all the time. I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. He's your help. He's your deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Be expectant of God. Be expectant of God. He's listening to you. His way is perfect. His ways are beyond finding out. But God hears you today. Whatever the cry of your heart is, whatever the need is, God hears it. That is a promise throughout the Word of God. And so let me end with these five things. Wait patiently. God hears you. His ears incline unto you. Number two, remember the works of God, the number of good thoughts he has towards you. That should keep us in awe. Number three, let loving kindness and truth preserve you. Number four, continually magnify the Lord. Give glory to God for everything in your life, for he is good and worthy of all praise. Number five, stay poor, spiritually speaking, and needy, spiritually speaking, like a child dependent upon their father, mother, parent. Do you remember the Laodicean church? That is the end times church that apostatizes. And here's the scariest thing about this church. Here's what's so dangerous about this end of the age. Is that Jesus says to them, you say, I am rich, increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. And why are they saying that? Because they're full of themselves. They're very proud. And in the last days, men shall be proud, boasters, lover of themselves, without natural affection. And they don't even know the danger that they're in, eternally speaking. And Jesus says, you don't know that you are wretched, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, buy of me gold tried in the fire, the true riches of God, the refining fire, the refiner's fire, the fellowship of my sufferings, like the Apostle Paul said. Then you will be rich. You will be rich in the things of God. You'll be rich in the things of the Spirit. And he gives an instruction to them. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, get hot. Don't be lukewarm. Get hot for me. Be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. Get hot for me and have a change of mind. Change the way you look at these fleeting days. Your life is told like a tale. Change the way you look at it. Look up. Your redemption draws near. Change the way you look at your money. Change the way you look at your talents. Change the way you look at your time. Offer it unto God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and everything else shall be added unto you. You don't have any worries. This is really the end. Right now, I will tell you one story because I posted this because I think maybe it'll help somebody. Last week, I was at a training class for my training business, and I'm up on the third floor, and I'm packing up all these mannequins and everything. And I see on the third floor window this beautiful little bird, yellow. And I'm not a bird watcher, so I don't know what kind it is, but I'm like, wow, look at this thing. I mean, there's 30 people in the room, and I walk toward it, it doesn't move. And I got closer, still them, and I took a picture. And this little bird, about this big, is sitting there so peacefully, looking out at all God has provided for him. And I was just like, wow, there's another lesson God teaches us through his creation. We have so much. We have so much, do we not? You want to know who doesn't have a lot? The chokara. Say, what's the chokara? It's what they call the street children in Kenya. Imagine your child. Dirty, raggedy clothes, no food, treated as the scum of the earth, snorting glue, and no one cares. Be zealous and repent today. Be zealous and repent for all that God has given you and all that God has given me. You have no reason to complain, for that is not the will of God. We are rich people. And because we are rich people, we are to be a giving people. And that will magnify the Lord continuously. He's inclining his ear unto you today. But my question is your ear open to him, what he's saying? I pray it is. I pray it is. He's always thinking about you. I won't sing the Willie Nelson song again. Father, thank you in Jesus' name for the opportunity to gather here and bless your holy name. And Lord, as we close with a song of praise, help us to remember your goodness that leads to repentance. Give us a godly sorrow that works repentance, whichever we need. If we need both or one or the other, Holy Spirit, do that work in us, God. If there's areas we need to repent from, help us to repent. Father, help us to just love you, love one another fervently, God. Let your loving kindness and truth preserve us. In Jesus' name, amen.